I'm so glad you could join me today. Do you have a favorite Bible passage? Today I was thinking about my favorite Bible verse. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast." And Ephesians 2:10 really goes along with it well. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I love this passage because it reminds me of this very important truth, that you and I are saved by grace. Now, this verse is part of a greater context. And so if you have your Bible, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's review some of these important truths in verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. Let me begin by reading in verse 1 through 3. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Now, I don't know about you, but the first time I read this passage, I said, "Hey, Paul, why are you bringing up my past? Christ has forgiven me. He has removed my sins as far as the east as from the west. He will remember them no more." But Paul is not bringing up our past to condemn us, nor to make us feel guilty. He is bringing up the past so that we have the right perspective on where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. So let's take a look at who we were before our salvation. So Paul starts off saying we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, we weren't physically dead in our trespasses and sins, but we were spiritually dead. And Paul describes this life before Christ. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is a reference to Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This is a bleak picture of who we were before Christ. The walking describes a pattern of life, and the pattern is not of God and his kingdom, but of Satan and his dark ways. Paul goes on to say, "We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And this reveals the comprehensive sinfulness and selfishness that drove our life before Christ. Now, Sigmund Freud is someone I don't quote too often, but in this, he got it right. "I have found little that is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash, no matter whether they publicly subscribe to this or that ethical doctrine or to none at all." This condition as an unbeliever before God has only one destination, the object of God's wrath. That's why the rest of the verse says, "We're by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Now, Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon that you probably are familiar with titled, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." He describes a sinner as a spider hanging over a great fire, and the only thing that's keeping that spider from being engulfed by the flames of torment, which represents God's patience with the sinner, giving them life with the hope that they would repent. This is a horrific picture, but it's the picture that all of us were in. Now think back for a moment to the day of your salvation. What if the day before you got in a car accident and perished? Where would you be for all eternity? So Paul brings up the past, and in doing so, if we rightly understand our past and what we've been saved from, we can truly appreciate even more profoundly the great gift of our salvation, which is why in verse 4, Paul breaks out with this incredible phrase, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." And then he puts in parentheses, "by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I like what one author said. God loves you more than you love him, and God loved you before you loved him. You know, this is a great truth, and Scripture repeats it over and over and over. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Colossians 1:21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Oh, that we might meditate more on our salvation in light of our great deliverance from condemnation. You know, whenever Paul shared his testimony, he always talks about his sin. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul was never afraid to acknowledge his sin as an unbeliever, and neither should we. How is someone going to understand the message of the gospel if they don't understand what they're being delivered from, what they're being rescued from? And that's why it's so important for us when we think about our salvation and when we share our testimony to be candid about our past, not in great detail, but to let them understand, yes, I am a sinner. I was by nature a child of wrath, deserving hell, but God was rich in his mercy, and because of his great love which he loved me, he rescued me, made me alive, raised me up. He delivered me from my sins. If gratitude and thankfulness is swelling up in your heart right now, pause this audio recording and pray to God right now and just say thank you for this amazing deliverance from death to life. Now, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 is an incredible sweep of time. It reaches into the past to our salvation, to our justification where our sins are forgiven. And it reaches far into the future to our glorification. Think of justification as God removing the penalty of sin. Our sanctification is the life we live out now, and that's God. Day by day, we are delivered from the power of sin. And one day in the future, in our glorification, we will truly be delivered from the very presence of sin. Now, through all this, our past, our present, and our future, Paul says this in verse 7, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So we get a little bit of a glimpse of God's grace with our salvation, and that's significant. We get more of God's mercy and kindness in this life and our sanctification. We're going to see more of it in the millennial kingdom as we co-reign with Christ. And then we have the eternal state, which will be an ever-unfolding experience of the riches of his grace, of his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I am so thankful for passages like this that give us a little glimpse of this incredible future that yet lies ahead. And I think this is why Paul says, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He goes on in chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Isn't that the right perspective? We can look at our past and see the sin we've been delivered from. We can look at the present and see that God is working in us. These things that are happening to us right now, these light afflictions, are but for a moment, and they're working in us something much more significant. We cannot lose this perspective. It's easy to do that, to be so focused in the here and now that we eclipse the larger perspective of all of God's glory, all of God's gifts, and all that He has prepared for you and me. Now, Paul circles back to this theme of grace. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul brings up this grace of God again to make sure that you and I understand there was nothing we could have done to earn this amazing gift. There's nothing in us that deserves this kind of grace. You know, Paul repeats this idea in many other places. Romans 4:5 is a great example. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And because it's by faith, the only work that gets magnified is the person and work of Christ. And this is why the scripture says in Revelation 5:9, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This is why Christ is magnified. Now, there is a place for work, and that's where verse 10 comes in. For we are his workmanship, and in the Greek word is poema. We are his poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our works don't save us, but our works reflect our gratitude and our thanksgiving for the salvation that we have received. That's the beautiful picture of Paul. He takes us from a mess to a masterpiece. Look at this amazing contrast between who we were in verse 1 before our salvation and the kind of works we produced, to now, verse 10, the new kind of works we produce in Christ by faith. What an amazing transformation that God has brought about in your life. And what's even more amazing is that while we still have life and breath, God is still working in us and through us to accomplish His will. Who knows what lies ahead for you and I? But Scripture says this, that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Remember, He who called you has justified you, and He who has justified you will glorify you. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then Paul closes with this important truth, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can't think of a better place to end than with that passage. So in closing, reflect often on what God has done in your past, what He's doing right now in the present, what He will do in the future, and hold closely the truth that nothing can separate you from His love.